This evening, I thank the Lord that He's brought us to the fifth of a five-message series that has to do with handling life when times are tough, focusing on James chapter 1. If you take the time to read the notes in your study Bible at the beginning of this letter of James, or if you pick up just about any commentary on this epistle, you'll find a discussion as to dating this book, as to when James would have actually written this letter. And many conservatives would date this letter as early as A.D. 46. Now, when I say that James wrote this letter as early as A.D. 46, I'm looking at your faces, and not one of you is looking at me as if to say, no way. I can't believe that, Greg. I mean, that means nothing to you, and I understand that. But I'd like to make that maybe a little bit more meaningful if I can. If dating this letter at A.D. 46, which is very popularly done with conservatives, is accurate, this is the first book of the New Testament written. When James was writing this letter, there was nothing written of the New Testament. No other epistles, no gospels, nothing. And that's interesting. Because again, if this date is right, this means that God providentially had James write the first letter, we might call it the first book in the entire New Testament. And in this first letter, this first book, he spends the initial portion talking about trials. And we saw previously in these last few weeks in verses 1 through 4 how to think when times are tough, that we're to count it all joy because the trying of faith works patience. And then we saw in verses 5 through 8 how to pray when times are tough, because the fact of the matter is we all lack wisdom and we need to ask of God that we would know how to live in the midst of trials. We saw in verses 9 through 12 how to view life when times are tough, and that we must rejoice in heavenly riches and reevaluate our earthly riches. We saw last week in verses 13 through 18 how to view God when times are tough, that our absolutely holy and unchangeably good God never tempts us to sin. And tonight we'll consider this final message, how to act when times are tough. And I'll begin reading in verse 19 and we'll work our way through verse 25. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. Now, different people organize James in different ways. But as I've studied this prayerfully, it seems to me that as we come to verse 25, we come to really the end of James' discussion having to do with trials. And again, different study Bibles will do it differently. But as we look at verses 19 through 25 this evening, I hope that I can explain why it is that this seems to me, at least, to still be tied to his focus on how to deal with trials. Now you might be thinking, why would God have the first book of the New Testament, this almost entire first chapter, dealing with the topic of trials? Well, as we've considered previously from verse 2, it's not a question of if, it's a question of when. Trials are certain. James didn't say count it all joy if you encounter various trials. James wrote count it all joy when. When? Because God knows the trials are certain. Trials not only certain, but trials necessary. It's not that every now and then life goes bad and it's just going to happen, but this is all planned by a sovereign God. God knows that it's trials that increase our faith, at least when we respond properly. And thus we've considered why we need to be ready to respond to trials. I look back in the corner and I see Brother Jeff back with us, and the challenging time that he's faced physically recently as he was in an equipment accident and was in the type of accident that, but by God's grace, could have taken his life. And here he is worshiping with us, yet still in somewhat of a discomfort and pain. And what we need to do is we need to understand God's way of dealing with trials. And as we look at verses 19 through 25 tonight, we're going to see 3 points, and that will be the 3 points of the message. We'll see in verses 19 and 20 that we should be eager to listen to the word in the midst of trials. In verse 21, we should be prepared to receive the word in the midst of trials. In verses 22 through 25, we must be committed to practice the word in the midst of trials. Every point is going to focus on the primacy of God's word. And the place we need to flee to when life gets tough is to scriptures. And thus we read in verse 19, let's consider it again, please, as we consider our first point. James writes in verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren." Now, the King James has a little bit of a different opening there. It just says, "Wherefore." But it has to do with knowing something. And some translations put it as the New American Standard does, "This you know." Other translations treat it as an imperative, "This you must know." No matter how you translate it, James is saying, beloved brethren, there's something really important I need to say, and here it is, verse 19, "Let everyone be quick to hear." When times are tough, we must be eager to listen to the word. James writes in verse 19, "Let everyone be quick to hear." The King James has, "Let everyone be swift to hear." Now, you might be thinking, to hear what? Is this a verse that means we should be willing to listen to people and not talk so much? That's possible. But if we're going to let context help us in understanding what listen means, then we're going to have to say that it's more than that. Because look back to verse 18, please. In verse 18, James is talking about Scripture. In verse 18, he writes, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." James is thinking in verse 18 about Scripture. You say, "Greg, do you think he left his emphasis on Scripture?" No, look at verse 22, please. James writes, "But prove yourselves doers of the word." Verse 23, "If anyone is a hearer of the word." Look at verse 25, please. "He who intently looks at the perfect law," the law of liberty, what is that? That's the word. When James writes here in verse 19, "Be quick to listen," he's not saying we need to be more careful, guys, to listen to our wives, even though that's probably good advice. He's not saying, children, you need to make sure you listen to mom and dad, even though that's good advice. James is not saying get used to listening and talk less. James is saying in the midst of trials, we need to listen to the word. There is nothing as important as what God says. And especially when we're facing rough times, we need to know what God says. The only way you can know what God says is in this book. I am so frequently troubled with people talking to me about what God has told them, what God has said to them. And yet there's nowhere in the Scriptures that they can take that from. I know some people disagree with this, I understand this, but there are many people who listen, if you will, not to the Word, but to their impulses, to their hunches. People who say, "Greg, this is what God has told me." And I say, "How do you know?" And they say, "Well, I have peace about it. I just feel like this is what God wants me to do." And my question is, how can you know that's from God? How can you know? 2 Timothy 3:16, we won't turn there. It's a memory verse, I think, for many of us. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. And then verse 17 says, "If the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work." All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The word inspiration literally means God breathed. I've heard many people talk about the Scripture writers as the inspired writers. I don't want to be too technical, but that's not accurate. God never inspired James. Now, Peter says he was borne along by the Spirit, but technically, God does not inspire authors. He doesn't say, "James, I inspire you, now write a letter." That is not the orthodox doctrine of inspiration. You say, what is it? Could it be that God breathes into the words divine intent and weightiness? And the answer, of course, is no. When we say that God inspires Scripture, we're not saying that James wrote a letter and God went and breathed into his letter some type of divine power. When Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, what we are saying is that God breathed out these words. This is the very Word of God. God breathed out the specific words that we have in this letter. We believe in what we call verbal inspiration, which means that when I'm in a trial, I need to run to the Word. I need to listen to the Word, because there is no other way I can know what God says apart from the Word. Maybe an illustration would be helpful, and I make this up. I don't have anyone in mind. Let's say that a person, a Christian, was facing some type of serious medical illness, severe, potentially life-threatening. And that person all of a sudden was praying and had a hunch that he wasn't going to have surgery. The doctors have said, from our viewpoint, you need surgery. It's risky. It's up to you. And that brother prays about it and has an impulse, if you will, not to have surgery. Frequently, we'll hear people say, "God told me not to have surgery." But my question is this: how do you know God told you that? God never promises to communicate through feelings and impulses. In fact, frequently we teach people, don't live by feelings, because our feelings will lead us astray. And thus we'll have a brother say something like this: "I'm convinced I shouldn't have the surgery. God has told me He's going to heal me and it will be for His glory." And I'll say something like this: "Well, how do you know that that's what God has told you?" And they'll say, "I don't know. I just know." But how could you know? You say, "Greg, is it possible that that's God telling him that?" I suppose that's possible. But how would you know? You say, "Well, wouldn't God want to be glorified by healing that person and bringing Himself glory?" Perhaps. Maybe God would want to be glorified by allowing that person to die and in death bring Himself glory. You say, "Where else could the impulse come from? Could it not be from a demon?" Would not a demon be pleased to have a Christian stand up and say, "Hey, everyone, I have a word from God. I'm going to be healed to God's glory." And then a few months later, die. So unregenerate people can look and mock and say, "Yep, there's a Christian. There's a Christian who claims a word from God. And guess what happened? God let him down. Don't you trust God? Don't you trust God?" Is it not possible that it is just as likely that a demon could speak to me as God could speak to me through an impulse? You say, "Greg, how would I know?" That's my question. How would you know? You know what we have here, people? We have the Word. We have the very Word of God. You say, "Well, I'm thinking maybe then you're denying that the Holy Spirit speaks to us." Oh, not at all. It's a question of, does the Holy Spirit speak to us through the Word or apart from the Word? We have the very Word of God. And what James is saying is, when life gets tough, verse 19, let everyone be quick to hear the Word. When trials come, I need to run to the Word. Not sit in a room and analyze, "God, what are you trying to say to me through my feelings?" Sit in a room and open the pages and cry out, "God, speak to me, because this is your word. And I need it because I'm in a trial." In fact, don't just listen to it, but look what James says, please, in verse 19. Be quick. Be swift. Be speedy. It's an adjective that occurs only here in the New Testament, but as an adverb, it occurs throughout the New Testament. It means to do it right away. When we face tough times, brothers and sisters, we ought to be right away just running to the Scripture, because it's God's Word and it speaks to us even in times of trial. You say, "What do you mean by hearing quickly or swiftly?" Maybe a sporting illustration would be appropriate. Have you ever been interested in a ball game that was maybe out on the West Coast? It was very late and you had to wake up early the next day, so you chose not to stay up, but you were very interested in the outcome of the ball game. And so you woke up the next day, and one of the first things you did was put the radio on. And here's the radio, and they said, "Okay, top of the hour news. Now let's catch up on the sports." And maybe your wife or one of the kids came in and said, "Hey, Dad," and you went, "Shh, no, listen, come here, listen, we're going to find out if they won." And you were so eager, to hear if your team won. That's the kind of attitude that we should have with this book. That we wake up early in the morning and we maybe put the coffee on, or whatever your routine would be. And we put that nice music on, we turn on the lamp, we open up the Word, and maybe one of the kids would come and say, "Hey, Daddy, can I ask you about..." Wait, I'm listening to God. I'm hearing the Word. I'm listening to the Word, honey, not now. This is my time with my God. It's the Word. And I'm eager to listen. This is the kind of attitude that gets us through trials. Maybe another illustration. I hope my girls won't mind me saying this, but when it's a birthday in our house, we normally call it into a radio station. There's a radio station that announces birthdays throughout the day. And for the children, that's kind of a fun thing. It's kind of a special thing. And so normally on that birthday morning, we'll turn on that radio station. And what I'll be doing is, I'm getting ready. I'll be listening in the back of my mind, kind of with one ear, to the gentleman on the radio to say, "Okay, now it's time for our birthday announcements." And as soon as that happens, I'll say, girls, come here, listen. You got to want to hear this." And we all go by the radio. "Shh, listen." And then they'll announce, "It's so-and-so's birthday. It's so-and-so's birthday." And then they'll announce one of my daughter's names. And we're so excited. And we listen to that. Then most of the time they don't win. And we go, "Oh, okay." And that's fine. But there's that sense of eagerness, that sense of expectancy, that, "Lord, I want to hear the Word. I want to hear the Word." This is what I need. I'm in a trial. I want to hear your word. Oh God, show me your word. In fact, I'm making all kinds of excuses to listen to the word. I'm not just even reading it in the morning so I can have devotions, even though that's wonderful. But in my time of trial, maybe during lunch or during dinner, I'm opening up and I'm reading the word. And as I drive to work, I'm popping a CD or a tape in the cassette and I'm listening to the word. And at night, maybe there's a TV show that normally I would watch, but I'm in this trial and I need to hear from God. And I just want to hear the word. That's all I want, is to hear the word. And thus, even though I'm tired maybe on a Sunday morning, I'm saying, you know, honey, I'm going to Sunday school this morning. I need to hear the word. And even though it's Sunday night and it's been a long Sunday afternoon, I'm saying, you know, come on, let's go to church. Why? Because I want to hear the word. And even though it's Wednesday and I'm feeling a little bit tired, pastor's going to be bringing a devotional on the word. I want to hear the word. I'm in a trial. I need to hear from God. That's what James is talking about. Let everyone be quick to hear. And that's the only way that we'll be slow to speak and slow to anger. Because if you think about it, for many of us, when we face tough times, we're quick to speak and quick, unfortunately, to get angry. Have you ever noticed how often people like to talk about problems? If, for example, there's been some type of accident and someone's parents been in an accident on Wednesday night when I pray with the teens, I'll hear all about it. I'll hear where it happened. I'll hear when it happened. I'll hear how fast allegedly people were going. Well, an accident that maybe took 5 seconds, I'll get a 10-minute version of it. Well, here's what happened. See, my mom was going down, and then this happened, and then this happened, and this happened. And they'll tell me all about it. And frequently, what's interesting to me is they'll do that as a prayer request. And when it's all said and done, I'll say, okay, what's the prayer request? And the young person will look at me and go, that my mom will be okay. And I'll say, all right. I'm so thankful my wife on Wednesday nights prays with the kids in the back room in the corner, the younger children. I said, how's it going? She said, well, one of the biggest difficulties is having the young people share prayer requests. And I say, well, what do you mean? She says, they don't share prayer requests, they share announcements. They say, my aunt's having a baby, and the baby's going to be born this type of day, and this such a day, and this is happening, and that's happening, and this is happening, and that's happening. And Nancy says, and I have to say, okay, but what is your prayer request? And they'll go, oh, that the baby will be all right. Because so often when we're in the midst of trials, we're quick to speak. And even more of a problem, in the midst of trials, we're sometimes quick to get angry. When instead we should be slow to speak, we should be slow to be angry, and we should be running to the Word. God, what do you have for me in James chapter 1? That I could make it through this trial in a way that pleases you, in a way that would glorify you. I've heard this said many times, and I've maybe shared it before. God gave us 2 ears. God gave us 2 eyes. God gave us 1 mouth. Should it not be that I spend twice as much time reading the Word, twice as much time listening to the Word, as I do talking about the trial that I'm going through? You say, why should we be so slow to speak and slow to anger? Because of verse 20, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. When I am lashing out at the circumstances around me, I am not bringing about the righteousness of God, but I'm fueling my anger. And that's not what trials are for. Trials are to bring about the righteousness of God in your life and in mine. If you permit me to give another Volkswagen van illustration, I promise this will not be a regular occurrence. I still remember the night in Columbus, Ohio, when I was parking my Volkswagen van and I turned the wheel. And it turned and it turned and it turned and it turned maybe, I don't know, 10 times. It's not supposed to do that. It just kept turning and my wheels quit moving. I didn't know it at the time, but on a Volkswagen van, the front end has this tube, and on the tube is a bracket, and that bracket has a pivot, and there's certain arms that go off that pivot. One might be called an idler arm, and some other things that have to do with tie rods and that type of thing. Well, my bracket broke. And so I had a tow truck take me to a welder, and he welded it back on. He said, I don't know if it's going to hold. It did hold for about a week. About a week later, I was parking my van, and I was turning the wheel, and it turned, and it turned, and it turned, and my tires didn't turn at all. My steering wheel turned. My wheels on the van would not turn. And I was told I'd have to get a new front end. Well, I went to the junkyard and asked for a new front end. I'm not a mechanic, but I was in college. I had no money. And so I thought I can get up enough money to buy a new front end. So I went to the junkyard and I bought a front end. Thankfully, I had a friend who's a little more mechanical than me. And there was a woman that was so gracious. She had a heated garage. And in the winter in Columbus, Ohio, we could put a furnace on in her garage. And we took the front end off of this Volkswagen van, put the new front end on. It took us right about 30 hours, if I remember correctly. It was slightly more than 24. And we just had to, again, take brakes off, master cylinder off, take spindles off, and just everything had to come off. And we were really right on the edge. I was not on the edge of my knowledge. We were on the edge of his knowledge. I really didn't know what I was doing. We just did the best we could. And we took it all off, and we put it all back on, and we got the wheels looking so much straight, and bled the brakes and did all of that. And again, it was more than 24 hours straight. His mom was a blessing, brought us meals and such. We just kept working. And I knew that I had to get it aligned. So after some sleep, I went down to a place that I was told was a good alignment shop. I drove it in, and I still remember the man coming out and saying to me, your van's bad. And I said, what do you mean? He said, it can't be aligned. You must have wrecked it. I said, it's never been wrecked that I know of. I said, but I did put a new front end on this past weekend. He said, you put a bad front end on. It's out of tolerance. I've tried the best I can. I can't even get it close. You have a bad front end. And my heart just dropped. All of that work for nothing. By God's grace, somehow, I don't know if Pastor Vogel over at Berean was preaching on Job, or maybe my Sunday school teacher was preaching on Job, but the words of Job came to my mind. I hadn't been saved a long time. But the words of Job came to my mind. I was driving back to my apartment, and God brought back His words. See, He didn't speak to me. He didn't say, hey, Greg, special message from you. He spoke for you. He spoke to me through the Word. And the word that came to my mind is that God giveth and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And somehow God brought that message from the end of Job back to my mind. So I started dwelling on, you know, the Lord does give and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I remember being so excited because I hadn't been saved a long time. And if this had ever happened to me before, I'm not sure, but it was so vivid. God is speaking to me through the Word. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A few years ago, I would have been cussing up a storm. But here I am driving home praising God because the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. And if the Lord wants me to have a bent front end, blessed be the name of the Lord. What a blessing that God spoke to me through the Word. You say, how long did that last? Not long enough. I went back to the junkyard the very next day. And I said, sir, the front end that I bought from you was bad. Could I get a new front end? He said, no, because the front end I sold you was fine. And I said, sir, I put that front end on and I went downtown and they told me it's bad. He said, I'll bet you they could fix it for a price, can't they? I said, no, sir. He said, he can't fix it. You sold me a bad front end. He said, I did not. And you know what I did? I was no longer quick to listen, but I was quick to speak, and I was quick to get angry. And I got in his face a little bit, and I said some things to him that I'm ashamed of. And I said some things to him that dishonored my God. And I completely forgot the Word. In the midst of a trial, I didn't say, Lord, I need your word. Lord, I need to know your word. But I thought, you know what? This guy's not taking advantage of me. And I'm not afraid of him. And then I had to ask God to forgive me. Because I denied the very thing that God was trying to teach me just a few days earlier. You see, every time that I face a trial, I have a choice to make. Verse 19, I can be quick to hear the word and slow to speak and slow to anger. Or I can forget the word and I can be quick to speak and quick to anger. When times are tough, we need to be quick to hear the word. But more than that, verse 21, and this is our second point. When times are tough, we must prepare to receive the word. When times are tough, verse 21, we must prepare to receive the word. In verse 21, James writes, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. There's two ways we need to receive the word. Notice in verse 21, it says, receive the word. That's what we're going to call the kernel. That's the main imperative in verse 21. Everything else modifies that short phrase. The key to verse 21 is receive the word. You say, how do you prepare to receive the word? Two ways. Number one, we prepare to receive the word in purity. The Bible says, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. We need to put off some things. James writes in verse 21, therefore, putting aside. That's a word that has to do with removing dirty clothing. There are certain things I need to just take off and set aside, or else I'm not ready to receive the word. You say, what kind of things? Let's let the text tell us. Putting aside, first of all filthiness. Now, literally, the word means dirt. Metaphorically, it means moral dirt. James says, I'm never going to receive the word properly unless I put aside all filthiness. You say, I'm not sure I get that. All of us have come to church on a Sunday morning, heard a sermon, and it just, whatever, did absolutely nothing. I mean, it did absolutely nothing, right? It was whatever. It's all I could do to stay awake. And the person next to you looked at you and said, what a blessing. You say, how can that be? Same message. Well, no doubt there's different things involved. Maybe someone's on cold medicine. Somebody may have been up late last night. I understand that. But part of that may be one person put off wickedness and one did not. You say, what do you mean? If I'm up on Saturday night watching television that doesn't honor Jesus Christ, if I'm looking at people and thinking thoughts that don't honor Jesus Christ, if I'm going through life coveting things, cars, trucks, houses, lusting after things, and then I blow into church Sunday morning and expect God to speak to me, God says, no, it doesn't work that way. You need to get ready to hear my word. James says you need to put aside all filthiness. But more than that, you need to put aside, look at verse 21, all that remains of wickedness, the King James has here, all superfluity of naughtiness. Now, especially in the King James, that's a phrase that's kind of tough. Naughtiness is just the word for evil. Superfluity means there's a whole bunch of it. If I could paraphrase James, he's saying like this. Before you can receive the word, you need to put off filthiness and you need to put off all of the wickedness. And brother, there sure is a lot of it that you need to put off. It's kind of like a warfare, if you will. Here you are and there's an enemy soldier charging at you and you take care of him and you turn and there's another one. And you take care of him and you turn and there's another one. People, we should be confessing our sin so that we can be ready to receive the word. why is it that so often we come in and Pastor Custer or Pastor Anderson, myself, the word is preached, it's clear, and there's nothing happening in me? Is it maybe because I didn't prepare? I didn't prepare to receive the word. How many times have we had our devotions? We wake up in the morning, we open up the word, we read the word, and we say, well, Lord, I read it. Bless my day. And if someone said, quick, hey, Mom, hey, Dad, what did you read? You'd go, And I don't even remember. Is it not possible because I didn't prepare to receive the word? What does it practically mean to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness? Is it not confessing my sin? Confessing my sin. God, I'm going to be listening to Pastor preach this morning. I'm going to listen to the Sunday school teacher teach. I want to receive a blessing from your word. God, would you please forgive me for the way I spoke to my wife last night? What I said to her did not bring you glory. God, would you please forgive me for that? That was sin. God, the way I spent some time yesterday afternoon was I was basically a slugger. There were many things I could have done. I had a chance to be a blessing to a neighbor, to a friend, and I didn't. I was a slugger. God, would you please forgive me for that? That was a sin. God, I visited that friend and I saw that he had a new truck and I was kind of lusting after that truck and wished that I had a truck like that. And Lord, that was a sin. Would you please forgive me? Because God, I'm in the midst of a trial and I desperately need your word. And I know you don't speak to me unless I prepare. God, I'm coming. Please, please forgive me of my sin. I must hear your voice today. Because life is tough. I need your word. Is it not possible the reason that we have people, one over here getting blessed in the morning when the word is preached, one over here can't even keep his eyes awake, is because one woke up early Sunday morning. You say Sunday's a day of rest, a day of rest in Christ. Somebody actually set the alarm clock early and opened up the word and said, God, I come to you desperate. I need your word. Forgive me for this. Forgive me for this. Forgive me for this. In just an hour, Lord, I'll be hearing a Sunday school message. Lord, please prepare me to hear the word. And then, Lord, after that Sunday school message, Pastor is going to be preaching. So forgive me for this, and forgive me for this, and forgive me for this. God, the best I know, I'm putting off all of the superfluity of naughtiness, this abundance of malice. I'm putting off all of this filthiness. God, prepare my heart to receive the word. And people say, but Greg, I could never get up that early on Sunday. And is that not because there's a brother over here who on Saturday night consciously chooses to turn off the television, to go to bed early, praying as he goes to bed at an early hour, God, I desperately need your word. And I am facing a tough time with my spouse, with my kids, with my parents. I'm facing a tough time with my health, with my money. I need your word, Lord, please. I'm begging you. Prepare me to hear your word. We are in the same room Sunday after Sunday. And in this room, there are people who face trials. And they go through like a hot knife through butter. They fly through the trial. You say, why? Because they're in this book. And they know their God. And there are people in this room as well as every other church, and they go through minor trials. And you know it. And their life falls apart. They're hearing the same messages. You say, what's the difference? James says that we have to do more than just expose ourselves to the words of God. As important as that is, we need to prepare to receive the word. You know, I think most of us have encountered something like this. Mom was making dinner, maybe guys, your wife was making dinner, and you got home from work and you were a little bit hungry. And I know I've done this a few times to my shame. I go into the pantry and I start grabbing for things, maybe the the leftover Skittles, you know, from Children's Church. I like Skittles. Maybe a little bit of those Reese's peanut butter cups. I like them in the freezer. And I just say, I'm going to have one, and that's all. And then I have a second one, and then I have a third one. And Nancy puts that nice meal on the table. I have no appetite because I've been feeding myself with junk. Do you know spiritually that is exactly what James is talking about? We fill our lives with junk. Pastor Custer comes and gives us the word. And it's just like eating junk food before a meal. Man, it's all I can do just to keep my eyes open, let alone get a blessing. Because I didn't prepare with purity. But secondly, verse 21, I have to prepare with humility. Look at verse 21 again in James 1, please. Putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness in humility, in gentleness, in meekness, receive the word. You say, what does that mean? It means having a teachable spirit. It's God, I'm in a trial. Speak to me through your word, and I don't care what you say. It's okay with me, Lord. I have a teachable spirit. As most of you know, I teach for a living. And it's so incredible to me that I can have two students ask the exact same question in completely different ways. I can have a student come to me and say, Dr. Mazak, my dad's not saved. I want to go on a mission trip. Yet my dad won't let me. All I want to do is glorify Jesus Christ. Could you help me? Such a gentle, teachable spirit. And I open up the word, and her whole attitude is, give me the word of God. I have another student come in. Hey, Dr. Mazak, I'm really burdened for missions, and my dad's not saved. The guy has no clue as to what's important. Now he's telling me I got to work at Hardee's and I can't go to the mission field. What do you think? Same question. But no humility. No humility. Somebody who basically just wants to fight. And when you take them to a passage of Scripture, oh yeah, but how do you know that's what that means? No humility. And the next person, hey, Dr. Mazak, or hey, Pastor, or whatever, could you show me what God says? Because that's all I want, a teachable spirit. That's what James is saying. We must do more than just expose ourselves to the Word, people. We need to be in church to hear it preached. We need to be in Sunday school to hear it taught. We need to have daily devotions to read it. But that is not enough. We need to prepare to receive, verse 21 says, the word implanted. You say, what do you mean implanted? Well, the King James has grafted, implanted, grafted, pretty much the same idea. At the moment of salvation, God puts his word in our life, and it's that word that takes root. Now, some of you might be troubled a little bit by the end of verse 21. So let me address the end of verse 21. Where James writes, the implanted word, the engrafted word, is able to save your soul. You say, is James talking to unsaved people? No, he's not talking to unsaved people, because verse 19, remember, says, my beloved brethren. You say, why would James say to a group of Christians in verse 21 that the word is able to save your souls? That's a great question. You say, are you saying here, is James saying here, that our salvation is not complete? Yes and no. Christ has done everything necessary for our salvation. But there are still future aspects to our salvation that have not yet taken place. You say, what do you mean? In the past, we're talking about justification. The moment we were saved, our sin was forgiven. In the present, we're talking about sanctification. Christ is saving us from the power of sin. But in the future, that's what we call glorification. We will be saved from the presence of sin. In the past, we were saved from the penalty of sin. In the present, we're being saved from the power of sin. In the future, we'll be saved from the presence of sin. That is why the Bible frequently talks to Christians about future aspects of salvation. Romans 13:11, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. So that's what's going on there with that future reference that is able to save. There are still certain aspects of our salvation that are still yet to come. What do we need to do when we face trials? We need to, number one, we need to be quick to hear the word. Number two, we need to prepare to receive the word. And some of you are thinking, if you went that slow through those verses and we still have all the way through verse 25 to get through, this is going to take a while. Well, we'll pick it up a little bit. Verse number 22 begins my third point. When times are tough, we must be committed to practice the word. When times are tough, we must be committed to practice the word. Beginning in verse 22, please. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of man he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. We have to do more than hear the word. We have to practice the word. It's interesting. Notice that phrase there, please, in verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. As many of you know, in ancient Greek culture, many people would travel. They obviously didn't have the type of audiovisual types of things, tapes and CDs, television and whatnot. So teachers would frequently travel. And you would have a teacher that would come into town, he would set up shop, and he would lecture. And if you were interested in hearing what he had to say, you could attend. If you were interested in submitting yourself to what he had to say, you would become what is called a disciple. A disciple is someone who hears and submits. He's a learner. You say, what is James talking about here? Look at verse 22. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers. In ancient Greek society, there was a word. The word is hearers. You say, what is a hearer? A hearer is a person who says, I really enjoy listening to that man teach. And you'd say to me, are you his disciple? And I would say, oh no, I'm not a doer, I'm a hearer. It's just so fascinating to hear what he has to say. So are you a disciple? Oh no, I told you, I'm not a disciple. I just love to hear what the man has to say. There are many times that we are tempted to hear the word of God, but we're not committed to practicing the word of God. And that is especially a temptation for people that are educated in the scriptures. People like you. I'm looking at people who are in full-time Christian ministry tonight. I'm looking at people that have been raised some in godly homes. You guys know this book left and right. I'm thinking of myself. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but God has given me the privilege of advanced education under Pastor Custer and others. And there are many of us in this room, and we know the word. In fact, it's been a long time maybe that we've sat in a sermon and actually heard something that we didn't really know. And we begin to think, you know what? Life is all about knowing the word, because if you know the word, then everything's fine. And James says, no, it's not. In fact, you've deceived yourself. That's what he says right here, right in the verse, in the text, verse 22. Not merely hearers who deceive, or if you prefer, delude themselves. There are people who think if I just know what the word says, then everything will be fine. And James is saying, no, you're not going to get through trials by knowing what God says. You'll only make it through trials by knowing what God says. and submitting to what God says, which means you have to do it, which means I have to practice. I have to make an intentional decision to change based on what I hear. In our circles, there is a deeper life theology, a let go and let God type of preaching, a mystical viewpoint that exalts passivity and encourages spiritual deception. The type of viewpoint that says all you need to know is the Word. And if you do something with the Word, that's human effort, and that's wrong. Because human effort plays no role in sanctification. And James is saying, if you've bought into that, you're deceived. Because people, the doctrine of sanctification is not the same as the doctrine of salvation. When I came to Christ, He saved me, He did it all, I did nothing. In sanctification, if you say God will change me and I will do nothing, then you'll never change. The person who sits in a chair and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, please save me, gets out of that chair saved. The person who sits in a chair says, Lord, I'm mean to my wife, I'm mean to my kids, I don't read the Word, change me, gets out of that chair, being mean to his wife, being mean to his kids, and not reading the Word. Sanctification takes human effort. Not apart from the grace of God, but by the grace of God. Let me, in the context of James 1, make a practical illustration. Let's say that you're facing tough times. And let's say that you're faithful in Sunday night church attendance, and you've now heard 5 messages on how to deal with trials. And you're still going through tough times. And you say, Greg, I am still not dealing with life well. Maybe it's because you don't have a plan. You say, what do you mean by a plan? Nothing in life happens without a plan. There's an old saying that failing to plan is planning to fail. If you're not right today planning on becoming more godly, you're not becoming more godly. If I'm not right now working on something in my life, nothing's happening. You say, what do you mean? There are people that hear messages on trials and they'll think, man, that's exactly what I need. I need that. God speak to me. They go home and it's the same. Their boss yells at them. They speak quickly, they get angry, they don't think about the Word, life goes on. But there are other people who plan for spiritual growth. You say, like how? Well, I'm not saying you'd have to do it this way, but let me just give you a suggestion. Would it be possible that if you're facing trials, after 5 messages from James 1, you would say, Lord, this is your Word, I know it, it's what I need tonight. I'm going to go home and eat a little bit. I usually read the Sunday paper, but not tonight. I usually flick on the tube, not tonight. Nothing wrong with either of those. I maybe listen to talk radio, not tonight. I maybe walk around the backyard, not tonight. I maybe fiddle around with my tools, not tonight. Lord, tonight, spiritual growth begins. And after I spend time doing what I need to do, eating, doing the dishes, whatever, I am going to read James 1. I am going to pray over James 1. I am going to come to your Word with complete eagerness. I am going to confess all of my sin that I know of. I'm going to prepare. And Lord, I'm begging you, speak to me through James 1. I need to know how to hear trials, how to hear your Word in trials. In fact, Lord, I'm going to turn in early tonight. And I'm going to wake up early tomorrow. And I am going to open up to James 1. And I'm going to pray verse by verse through James 1 because I desperately, Lord, want to hear you speak to me in the midst of this trial. That is the only way change takes place. If I'm not planning for change, I'll never see the change happen. Failing to plan is planning to fail. Spiritual growth is always that way. That's why James writes in verse 23, and we'll go through the rest of this quickly. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, that's a person who hears a message, who reads the Bible during devotion times, and says, you know, God, that's good. I have no plan, but it's good. He is like a man, James writes in verse 23, who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. All of us, I think, at times have good intentions. In these past weeks, especially at the end of the day, a number of times I've been in the bathroom, Nancy and I getting ready for bed or whatever, and she'll say to me, honey, look at your hair. And I'll look in the mirror and I'll go, yeah. She'll say, it's time. And I'll say, you're right, it's time. Now, those of you that are here tonight for the first time, this is a new haircut, okay? This reflects back to last week. Because by the end of the day, normally my hair becomes quite disheveled. And in the morning when I first comb it and I put gel or whatever on it, I come out of the shower and it's all kind of pushed down. It looks fairly orderly. But by the end of the day, after it dries and the wind blows, okay, then all of a sudden it looks not so nice. And Nancy has said to me probably 5, 6, 7 times in the last few weeks, you know, hon, you're doing a wedding pretty soon. You really ought to get your hair cut. I never once said no. Right? I refuse. I don't think most of us do that when we read the Word. We hear Pastor Custer explain the Word. We read the Word. And we say, yeah, you know, God, that's right. I need to be that kind of husband. I need to be that kind of child. Yeah, Lord, I really need to be that kind of wife. Lord, I do need to witness. And you know what, Lord, one day I'm going to, and we're gone. And it's just like me. I'm gone. Another day without a haircut. You say, why is your haircut? Because one day she said, it's time. And I said, it's really time. I'm doing a wedding tomorrow. And I'm going to get it cut, and it's going to be a priority. I am going to plan for a haircut. And I did. Do you know how spiritual growth takes place? When a person says, I am going to plan to grow spiritually. Let me use another instance, maybe not going through a trial. Let's take something like witnessing. A person who says, Lord, you've convicted me about witnessing. I am going to plan to find a verse and memorize it. I am going to plan to go to the bookstore and buy tracts, if you would prefer to do that. I am going to pray specifically for one opportunity per day to talk to someone about Christ. And if you never plan like that, it won't happen. Because failing to plan is planning to fail. That's being a hearer of the word. And not a doer only. Excuse me, that's being a hearer and not a doer. But verse 25 continues and we close. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, that man shall be blessed in what he does. You say, Greg, I want to be a blessed man. What do I do? The Bible tells us in verse 25, number one, get into the Word. Look intently at the Word. Number two, don't forget what you hear, but meditate on it as you go throughout the day. And number three, do what you read. Look intently in the Word. Don't forget what you've read in the Word. Submit to, practice, obey the Word, and you'll be blessed. Which tells me, if you know Christ, every single person in this room, every single person in this room has the ability to go through any trial that life can bring us. If we will be quick to hear the word If we will prepare to hear the Word, if we will be committed to practicing the Word, doesn't matter your background, it doesn't matter your past, any one of us can go through life and face every trial in a way that brings glory to Jesus Christ if we're willing to get into the Word, to be eager to get into the Word, to prepare to be in the Word, to be committed to practicing the Word. I'm going to change a closing illustration slightly so no one would know who it is. A woman from our church came up to me and said, "Greg, can I talk to you about a friend I have?" And I said, "Yeah, what's up?" And she said, "I have a friend, and she's had some very sad things happen to her not so long ago. Some things that were very sinful, some things that were illegal, some things that were very humiliating. And she's really having trouble facing these trials. What do you think?" Well, in our world, we would say, psychotherapy. That's all you need. Find a psychologist, maybe find a psychiatrist, and then he'll put you on an anti-anxiety compound. But I began to explain, and she already understood this, thankfully, that person's need was to be in the Word. If that person would be quick to hear the Word, if that person would prepare to hear the Word, if that person would be committed to following the Word, that even in the midst of a very sad personal assault, she would find herself a blessed person. And so would I. And so would you. If we truly would get in the Word in the midst of trials. Let's bow our heads, please, and close our eyes. It may be that you're here tonight and really life couldn't be any better. Things at home with your wife, the kids, things in school with your studies are going great. The word trial is not even coming to mind. And praise God for that. And this message maybe is not something that you needed tonight. And I trust by God's grace that maybe His Spirit would use James 1 to minister grace to your heart at another time, because that time is coming. But my concern tonight is for someone in this room. And life is tough. Life is very tough. And it may be something that others know about. It might be something deep in your heart that you don't even share openly. It may be something your own children, your own spouse don't really fully understand. It has hit you so hard. But if you're facing tough times this evening, God's Word has spoken to you tonight. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about God's Word, the Epistle of James. And we have seen together that when life is tough, we must be eager to hear the Word. We must prepare to hear the Word. We must be committed to practice the Word. And this evening, as you think about this trial that you're going through, you would want to cry out to God in your soul and say, "Lord, more than ever, I need to know what you say. I can't trust my own thoughts. I can't trust impulses and feelings. I need your Word. God, tonight I'm going to go home. And by your grace, I'm going to spend some time in James chapter 1. And Lord, I'm not going to do some of the other things I was planning to do. I'm going to spend time confessing my sin, praying that you would speak to me through James 1. And you'd even be willing to say this evening, "God, by your grace, I'm going to get up a little bit early tomorrow. And I'm going to spend time in James 1. whatever early would mean for you, I'm going to spend some time in James chapter 1. And Lord, by your grace, I will be eager to seek it. By your grace, I will prepare to seek it. And Lord, by your grace, I am committed to submit to it. God, I need your word because I'm in a tough time. If that is the cry of your heart this evening, as we pause quietly, I would invite you to pray some type of prayer like that to God. And if you're here this evening, maybe not in need of a prayer like that, would you not pray for those nearby who are facing such a tough time? I'd like to pause right now to be quiet so that we can pray in our hearts to our God. Father, we come to you knowing that you're absolutely holy and unchangeably good, that no temptation comes from you, but yet you ordain trials our way. And Father, in this room, in our family this evening, we believe that you've heard prayer that was offered up in the name of Jesus Christ. Because, Lord, there are your children in this room tonight that are facing tough times. And Lord, you know those that have prayed. And they've prayed, Father, asking for grace. Grace that would help them to spend time with you even tonight in James chapter 1. Grace that would help them to be eager to hear again the message of James chapter 1. Lord, grace that would give them the humility to prepare their hearts and put off anything they need to put off so that they can hear you, Lord, from the words of James chapter 1. And Lord, grace that would give them the ability to submit to the clear teaching that we've discovered together in James chapter 1. Father, thank you for James chapter 1. Thank you that we don't have to go through life in the midst of trials wondering what to do. God, you've shown us. You've shown us how to think. You've shown us, Lord, how to view life. You've shown us how to view yourself. You've told us specifically how to pray. And Lord, tonight you've shown us how to act. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us what we need to make it through life's trials in a way that would bring you glory and that would help us become more like your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.